Welcome to Understanding the Gospel and our series Talking Truth. Today's question is the church all about control? Now, some of us like control, don't we, Graham?
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily a bad thing, but is that all the church is about? Perhaps one of the first things we need to do is define what church is. And I think in the New Testament, the church was formed in the book of Acts, where those who believed the message of the gospel were baptized and they gathered together as part of a company of God's people. Now, in Acts 2, where the believers were baptized after being saved and were gathering together, they sold their possessions and they put them together as a part of a communal fund, and then that was distributed to whatever need. Now, people looking on at that will say, well, that is an awful lot of control. They're selling lands, they're selling houses, and they're placing that at the apostles' feet. And is it therefore something that I need to do to be part of a church? Does it mean that I'm relinquishing all of my autonomy? What do you think?
Well, I think drawing on Acts chapter 2, what you said there, what we see clearly in that passage anyway, is that people had a choice whether they did that or not do that. And then when they did do that, they actually didn't have to give everything. In there. That was all completely still under their choice. The problem in Acts chapter 2, of course, as we see later on and going through, is that some people did sold what they had and then pretended to give everything that they had as well.
You're referring to Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5, when they did lie to the Holy Spirit, then Peter says to them, he says, was it not in your own power to hold on to it or to sell it? So I think that, as you rightly point out, kind of counters this argument that the church was taking, whereas actually it was more about the fact that there was a need that had arisen, people were poor, so it was just that part of the fellowship.
I guess you got to remember the circumstances in Acts as well, don't you? This is when the church was first formed. People were in Jerusalem for the festival. Many of them didn't live there, and they were converted. They were staying in Jerusalem, and there were a lot of needs that had to be met. So there were particular circumstances behind that behaviour in Acts chapter 2. But I guess what it does demonstrate is that here is a group of people who have been brought together in a very close manner. They've got a deep care for one another, and they consider each other's needs to be their own. And as Paul brought out, that was very much a voluntary thing. Mm. And I suppose it speaks to the nature of what it means to be in God's family in the widest sense. A Christian is a member of the church in the very broadest sense, but also that's expressed locally in a church as we meet with other Christians and as we serve with them together. And
it goes to the very heart of why someone would be part of a church. Absolutely. Which is that it is not something that's imposed upon you, but it's something that you do and that you commit to because you're attracted, not to an organisation, but you are attracted to join your lives together with those that you share in common, this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. You've been brought into the family of God, and so you want to share your life as the Bible instructs us to, not to live our lives in an isolated way from other Christians, but together in community. And, you know, one of the issues I think that comes up is that sometimes these communities have been dysfunctional and have behaved in a way the Bible says that a church should never behave, and asserted control and abusive control sometimes, when that's not what the Bible teaches about what a church ought to be. And that's a failure if that takes place, because it's not a question of control as such, imposing control on people, but rather I think it is the idea of learning what pleases God, and there should be within the heart of a Christian a desire to do that as we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and we get taught what that means in daily life through the Bible. And there are people who have the responsibility within churches to do that teaching, and also to hold us accountable to that teaching, not to just whatever we think or whatever structure we put in place.
I was just going to say, one of the areas where that control has come about is when there's been an organisation formed that consists of a lot of churches as opposed to a local church. The order that the New Testament the New Testament teaches is that local churches are independent and they are governed by elders who are raised up by God for that local church, and they're not under the jurisdiction or control of some body that oversees all the churches. And that's one of the areas where we've gone.
Then you lose focus of the whole point. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the centre of all the gatherings, and he's the purpose and the whole reason why we meet together in that way. So he's the one really that's in control of these things.
But I think there's one other point that we need to be aware of, is that even within the confines of an independent, autonomous local assembly, that if it is the case that your culture is that you are isolating yourself from society, you might only ever employ believers. You might only want to ever get a loan from a fellow believer. And therefore what happens inadvertently is that the church ends up exerting a huge amount of control over every aspect of your life. And that if you were to ever disagree with that church, to leave the church is you're not just leaving the church, you're leaving often your family, you're leaving your job, you're leaving your home and your house, because there are certain groups of Christians, or maybe so-called Christians, that actually that's how it functions. So I think it's important to keep in mind that even within that kind of structure of an autonomous church, that it's the way that we interact with the wider culture and society is important, and that we don't isolate ourselves from the society that we live in.
It's very interesting. We've spoke about an autonomous church, because one of the discussions I had with a friend once, he was in a denomination, and he says, I'm in favour of that because it gives some accountability to a church. You know, he says, I don't like the idea of a single church, because then that can run wild with no accountability to others. What would you say to my friend who raised that point?
I would say that we have to keep in mind that God has given to us everything that we need to live a godly life in the Word of God. If God wanted some form of federation or denominational structure, he would have provided that teaching in the book of Acts or in the New Testament, but he hasn't. And therefore, I think that what we can see is the fact that there is a deliberate situation and teaching in the New Testament where each church is autonomous, and there isn't that kind of overarching, however practical benefits might be gained from that, there's also certain things which are lost. And church history has told us that over the last 2,000 years that it's counterintuitive, but whenever we try to organise churches together, whether it be in a Presbyterian or kind of an Anglican or congregational system, it always fails. And that the only thing that actually produces unity and help for churches which are weak is when we actually practice autonomy.
Mm-hmm. So a friend is in a church where she's being told what type of job she should have, and she's being told who she should marry and where she should buy a house and how much money she should give. Sounds like a lot of control, doesn't it? Really, is that legitimate?
Well, I think that with all these things, there are degrees. So, for example, if you are in a local church, part of becoming part of a local church is the recognition that God has provided a structure whereby there is order and authority, which is actually characteristic of himself. Because God's a God of order and authority. And so that order and authority is set out in the Bible. And we've spoken a wee bit about that. So you do have spiritual authority, and that has to be recognised in order for the church to function. So in the New Testament, the authority within a local church were the elders who were raised up of God, who are to be of a certain character as set out in Scripture. and had to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called the chief shepherd, and elders are called shepherds. And so there is a hierarchy of authority in that sense. You have the local church, you have the elders, and then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ultimately authoritative in the local church. And these local elders' authority can never go beyond the scope of that which is given to them by Christ, which is the Word of God. And so it is not enough for an elder of any church to say, you must do this, full stop, or I want you to do that, full stop. The only authority an elder has is that this is what the scriptures say, and our expectation as elders is that we and you would conform to what the scripture says for these reasons. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing to glorify God by so doing. And that does impact things like, for example, how we manage our finances. Not to the degree of me saying you should spend your money on this, you should spend your money on that. Can't even do that in my own family, never mind in the local church. But in the sense of where our priorities lie, the Bible speaks about that. In terms of relationships, the Bible does not give elders authority to say you must marry a certain person. But it does give elders the responsibility of making sure that people don't make a wrong decision in that a Christian would choose to marry someone that's not a Christian.
So in that sense, the it's quite right, and the church, or through the elders, has every right to say you cannot marry that person if Scripture clearly teaches that that's not a suitable person for a Christian to marry, i.e. they're not a Christian.
So the authority is with the Scriptures.
Correct.
Yeah.
I once heard it put this way, that between elders and members there should be an open Bible, and the Bible is authority over both. It's the ultimate source.
It's the elders which are among you.
Yes.
1 Peter 5 verse 1, I was just going to quote that. Yes.
Yeah. So really, just to reiterate what Graham said, the only authority that the teachers in a local assembly, the elders, have is the authority given to them by...
So what happens... In your example, if someone in a local church has their elders imposing something upon them or asking them to do something, and they're uncomfortable with it, or they feel that it is that it's gone beyond that scope of authority, what advice would you give such a person in those set of circumstances? Because that, you know, that can, because of the fact that elders. And a few of us at this table function as elders, are all flawed, sinful human beings, and make mistakes. Yeah. You know, what recourse would a person have in these circumstances?
I would ask them, you know, if they're being told to do something, and if they're not clear that it's in scriptural doubt, that even in scripture, say, could we get together and could you show me where what you're saying is in the scriptures, because you want to be like those Bereans, as we read about, who examine the scriptures to see what's there. Don't just take it in. I think one of the problems we have is people just sort of listen to what they hear from a pulpit or whatever and say, that's what I must do, and are brainwashed or indoctrinated. But as a Christian, you'd always say to people, well, examine what I'm saying. Is that true? And if you don't think that is true, come back and ask. And if it can't be clearly demonstrated that what I'm saying is through the scriptures, then you can disregard it. Just disregard that. Then, of course, I guess if that control is still being exerted, that then asks a different question, should I be in that place?
I think there's also another point, and I remember we had an experience, and our assembly was involved in a children's work, and what happened was that one of the younger sisters objected to something that was being done. Now, you couldn't really say from scripture that this was a biblical issue, but there was an issue of authority, and she, according to her conscience, she felt uncomfortable doing what the children's work was doing. It was how we were dealing with a particular individual, and what the advice that was given to her was that, well, even if you disagree with this, you can submit as unto the Lord, and it's not contravening the scriptural teaching. She knew that. She wasn't saying, well, there's a verse here that says we need to do this. It was just how she thought and felt about it. But what she could do is that she could submit to that authority because it honoured the Lord, even if she didn't agree with it. But yeah, I think when you're coming to an issue of it's a biblical principle, then it's a different issue. But how far do those biblical issues extend? So we've got lots of issues in life that often when we come up against different individuals in a local church context, and there are different ways of doing things, like how far does the Bible actually teach on these issues? So, for instance, what could elders teach in terms of how parents parent, for instance? How far could they go on those kind of issues?
As far as the Bible goes.
Okay.
Which I know is a very...
No, it's not a trite answer, because actually that is the answer. Yeah. If you go beyond that answer, you know, then you go beyond Scripture.
Yeah, you're into our personal preference and how to do things, which is just completely opposite of us.
So then the question for that particular issue is, how far does the Bible go? Not how far do the elders go?
Yeah.
So how far does Scripture go? And it's also not how far are the elders allowed to go, because the reality is, I think, it's how far should the elders go, because it's usually the other way about, in the sense that as elders we often are deficient in not going far enough, rather than in the not going far enough. It's easy to assert control on superficial things. Mm. And ask people to draw in line and conform with the established practice of something. That's a simple thing. It's harder, and probably more fruitful, but harder to get involved in areas of daily life, such as parenting, or the management of finance.
And marriage issues generally.
And marriage issues. These are difficult areas, but the Bible does speak into them, mm-hmm. And helpfully so. But, you know, that's not control, that's shepherding. Yeah. And that is time sensitive.
And that raises an important point of context, because generally authority is viewed very negatively in our culture today, absolutely. Whereas actually the Bible speaks of it as something that God expects in different spheres of life, but it's ultimately for the good of humanity as a whole. He expects it, for example, in government, there to be responsibility and authority, and those who are under government to submit. He expects it in the home, and he expects it in the local church. And I think it's important to remember that ultimately the goal of all of this is the good of those who are under authority, and the fact that God holds those who are responsible to account.
I think that part of the problem with that is that when people look at authority in a local church, they don't see that there's a love to that. So in Corinth, there was an absence of love. So therefore, the church was exhorted to confirm your love to the person that had previously been excommunicated. And when there is that practical demonstration of love, it can be a lot easier to accept what people are saying. None of us go into a hospital and say, why on earth is the doctor telling me to do this? Because we know that actually they're looking to do something that's for our benefit. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, that's what we should see in the local church. It is a hospital.
Yes, one writer said that. That's one of the pictures of the local church is a hospital, really, for caring for the sick.
Yeah. So if our natural instinct, I suppose, before salvation is to not be controlled because of sin, so uncontrollable in a certain sense. So if we have someone in our church, so to speak, who is behaving and doesn't want to be controlled by the shepherds, with that sort of person, would there be no life in that person, no new life, no spiritual life in that person?
Well, quite possibly, because the gospel should change us, and the gospel should make us want to submit to the Lord, because he's the one that bought us. But there are times where that might be evident that a person isn't a genuine believer, but there might, even as believers, we all struggle. Yeah, and I think that you rightly point out, it is part of our culture today, and possibly the question itself that we're trying to answer is a question, and especially relevant in our 21st century, where we're all very autonomous individuals. We don't like being told what to do, but yet the gospel changes that. And I think that it's important that for those who do teach or those who exercise oversight, that we look at the gospel issue that is often relevant in every situation, whether it's a marital conflict, whether it's a parenting issue. The gospel is central to that, and it's been trying to identify what aspect of the gospel is relevant in that situation and ministering that to an individual.
I think as well that one thing that's often resisted, I think, in relation to authority, and sometimes it's interpreted as control, as a call to repentance, which is so often in the Bible necessary because of human behaviour. It's necessary in salvation. God can't have a relationship with us until we repent of our sin and the sin is dealt with. And then as Christians, we still need to repent, because although our sins are judicially forgiven, we are still sinning. And that still impacts our relationship with each other. And so in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus writes his letters at the beginning, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to these churches corporately, these seven churches, there was a call to repentance. Mm-hmm. And their behaviour needed to change. And I think sometimes people may have issues and feel controlled by the church when the church, through the elders, are calling them to repent, ultimately of sin and of relationship issues, because this happens mainly in relationship issues. Mm-hmm. When people have problems or fallout or something happens, and the elders are called to intervene and bring about peace and a solution and a reconciliation, the part and parcel of that is often one or both parties have to repent.
Mm-hmm. And ultimately it's a repentance toward God first.
Correct.
In that situation as well. And because we lose sight of the need for that ongoing repentance towards God, first of all, in daily living, then that's why we struggle sometimes with the repentance towards other people.
But that's not control. No. That is a necessary outcome of authority functioning as it should in a local church, which is that there are times when we're going to be called to repentance, mm-hmm. And we don't like it. We just don't like
it. The flesh doesn't like it.
Yeah. And so there is that pushback against that.
But it's important to recognise that it's all to do with the heart, because we're not talking about just imposing standards of behaviour on people. Yeah. Because actually the way the gospel works is God changes us on the inside, and then that's worked out in our life. I mean, Romans 12 talks about how we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Mm-hmm. And God changes us on the inside, changes our mind, and then that's worked out. It's not the idea of an external mould being pressed down upon us just to keep our behaviour in check.
So what happens if someone won't?
Yeah,
repent?
That's the key question, isn't it?
So in relation to control, if someone resists authority, so the elders come and say this particular thing is sin in relation to the Bible, there needs to be repentance. For whatever, put it in the context perhaps of two people who have in their relationships broken down, they've fallen out over something, and there's a call to repentance by the elders, which is biblical. Mm-hmm. And one of the parties involved in the dispute, or maybe both, won't do it, and they resist. So do the elders then just sit back and say, that's it.
I think Matthew 18 plays a bit onto that. It doesn't play a bit, plays a good bit into that, doesn't it? It's a process that the Lord Jesus speaks about. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And hopefully there'll be repentance, there'll be resolution within that. If that doesn't happen, he goes on to say, take one or two others with them. And hopefully those witnesses will encourage him to repent and come to that. He doesn't do that. You need to tell it to the whole church, to the whole local church. And the issue for the church is then call that brother or sister to repent of this issue.
Yeah,
and trust they will.
If they agree with the issue that's been brought to them,
the
church may feel that actually the people who have brought the issue are in the wrong. And if the church says, actually, you're in the wrong, then the church deals with it. But it's a church decision then to say, we agree that on this particular issue, whatever it may be, this is what the Word of God teaches, and this is how repentance is worked out.
Yeah. And then, of course, the final step in that four-part process, if he or she refuses to listen, even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that's to be sort of removed from, you know, it's very sad, out of the local fellowship, with the idea is that they'll see that as so serious, and that they'll then repent and come back. The idea of the discipline process is, as in when you parent your child, is that they will, you know, feel sorry and then return. This process isn't something that will happen over a week or so. This is a process possibly over months, even longer than that in these things. It's patience, because God is patient.
And that's consistent with what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 5, where the person is put out and for the destruction of the flesh,
yes.
Which is, I think, a reference to the fact that the sinful pattern of behaviour, yes, is repented of. It's not the destruction of the body.
No.
The church has no authority to make people suffer physically, although in the history of the church it has. It doesn't have any exercise to over its an individual's financial situation. The only authority it can exercise in the word of God is that they're basically put out of fellowship. Mm-hmm. Until at some point when the repentance is made, they're brought back in.
So what happens if the control is illegal?
I think that's a good point, Stephen. That's a very good question.
What does someone do when there are things within a church that are breaking the law in behavioural terms, and someone is being treated in an abusive fashion, and the church is saying to that person, no, we are going to take control of this situation. Mm-hmm. Do not go to anyone outside the church. It's our situation to deal with, and take control of that situation in that way, which, as we know, happens. Mm-hmm. And it's a very big issue.
Yeah, well, what's been the headline in recent years, of course, is the issue of abuse, isn't it, of children, you know, and we've sadly seen that in churches. It shouldn't be, but it has been there, and every church should have a safeguarding policy in our country, and probably in every country anyway, and those things, to take that if it's suspected child abuse, that should be reported straight to the governing authorities, the police, straight away, for them to deal with that as per the laws. Mm-hmm. In the land, there's no doubt about that. I think in any of our minds,
does that go
here
beyond the child issue? Because sometimes there may be a thought, well, the law of the land doesn't apply within the church.
I think some things illegal.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility to the laws of our land to uphold them, and if the law states that it has to be reported, it has to be reported. But obviously, in a civil matter where it's between two people, again, the 1 Corinthians 6 teaches you don't go to law against brother. You set it before the church to decide on it.
That's not the criminal context, which is very important.
The distinction between the civil and the criminal is important, yeah.
Absolutely. And I guess the only time when the church wouldn't report it to the authorities might be in a place where the law is explicitly against God's law, so the church is doing something, and that's it in accordance with Scripture. Mm-hmm. The governing authorities have said that's against our law. Yeah. In that case, you wouldn't. God's law is supreme.
That would be true in a lot of countries already.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. You know, I was thinking, you know, back, you know, to this autonomy of the local church, and I think we see God's wisdom going back, is that in churches he calls for elders in every church. There is not one person. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Who is the governing authority in a church. So we see even the wisdom of God in that, can't we? In a plurality of elders, not one man above them all. Right. Absolutely, absolutely. Because the sinful flesh, which we all have, can desire control. And you hear of the word control freak, don't you? Mm-hmm. And so you can see in God's wisdom that a plurality of elders will diminish that in many cases.
It brings back to the point Stevie made at the start, but that, yes, the shepherds are there locally, but there is the chief shepherd, you know, there's one who's in control, and that's the point to realise and understand.
Yeah, and that sets the character of leadership and authority in the local church, doesn't it? He has set the ultimate example, because he gave his life for the sheep, who are the church, and therefore elders are to care for the members of a local church after the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself sacrificially for them.
Which kind of brings us kind of back to where we started, in that you were, as you rightly said, that the church belongs to Christ. It's not our church, it's not my church, It's the Lord's church. So therefore, that's where the authority comes. So as individuals, all we can do is take the authority that the Lord gives to elders in the exercise of authority, be that to help us understand what the Word of God teaches, to help us implement that in our life. And when things do stutter in that process, that, and as any loving parent would do to correct their child, then so do elders in a local church context. So authority is that which is derived from the Word of God, and it's exercised before the chief shepherd, who every elder will have to give an account of. And obviously Hebrews talks about the fact that hopefully they'll be able to do that with joy and not with grief.